Galatians chapter 6, and this will be our last study in the book of Galatians. We're going to finish the chapter beginning with verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and we're going to read down to verse 18. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. People have suggested, and I believe it's so, you know, that when Paul got saved, he lost his eyesight for 3 days. He had scales on his eyes that had to be removed when Ananias came and laid hands on him. And ever since then, it seems that the infirmity in his flesh was bad eyesight. So it was an unusual thing. Galatians is not a large letter when you compare it to Hebrews, for instance, or to the Corinthians. And yet he says here, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. It's unusual that he would write a letter with his own hand because he typically dictated his letters. And you know who wrote them usually because they send you a greeting at the end of their letters. But here he says, I've written it with my own hand. Well, you know how children write? Remember the big chief tablets? All the letters are real big, and somebody that can't see well would also write big. And so apparently that's what that is. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a word of prayer before we start our study. Doyle, if you'll lead us, and remember to pray for Jay Dempsey. He is a pastor at Lighthouse Bible Baptist in Nanaimo, British Columbia, Canada, and he's on our prayer list today, so do that. Amen. Amen. Now, in closing Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul basically sums up his argument against circumcision and adherence to the law for salvation after a person trusts Christ. That's been the problem the whole way through, is that there were people who believed that they had to keep the law in order to be saved or in order to stay saved. And you know where that leads. If you introduce the law as a part of salvation, as a part of the free salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is that because of our nature, our self-righteousness, our desire to justify ourselves before God, the simplicity of salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets kicked out and it becomes a legalistic religion. And that's what's happened. 100 years ago, you could go to an Episcopal church, in some of them anyway, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, and you would hear the gospel preached. And today you can go to many Methodist churches, many Presbyterian churches, you will not hear the gospel preached at all. It's all become religion, and the reason is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know that stuff is infiltrating Baptist churches as well. This doctrine of Calvinism has basically killed any gospel zeal, and on foreign fields, as far as foreign missions is concerned, they took away all proselytization because they didn't want any accusations. And when you do that, you have no more evangelism. So basically, what was happening in Galatia is that the teachers were trying to get the Galatians to follow the law after their salvation. And these men what they were doing, they could not bear the reproach of simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, any of you that came out of religious families like I did, when you go back to your family after you get saved to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not happy. And you bear reproach for saying you can simply be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The best picture is Cain and Abel. Abel trusted the shed blood of a lamb. Cain did all that work and produced his fruits. Abel said, "Hey, dude, just sacrifice a lamb." And Cain said, "Ain't no way," and he killed him. And that's the kind of thing that goes on. Now, to keep the law-abiding Jews from troubling these Galatians like they troubled Paul, these teachers gave in to the pressure to conform their converts to the law. Do you remember when Paul, look with me in Acts chapter 21. You remember when Paul went to Jerusalem, really against the testimony of the Spirit of God? Watch what happened. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, look at verse 20. Now Paul comes in verse 18. When they're in Jerusalem, you see that in verse 17. Acts chapter 21, 17, they're in Jerusalem. Paul comes in the next day. Verse 19, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs." You just read it. "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify thyself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself art walkest orderly and keepest the law." Paul had been preaching against that stuff all along the way. So he goes along with it. They finally catch him in the temple. They arrest him. They want to kill him. They tried to kill him until he finally did die. And so these guys are saying, "You know what, you guys really don't want to bear that kind of reproach that Paul has borne. Just get yourself circumcised and it'll, you know, take the edge off." So when they were able to convince these Christians to abide by the law, you know what else? They also considered themselves to be successful. You know, we've brought them back in the fold. We've saved them from that crazy, wild gospel of Paul. And we've brought them under the gospel that we profess to be true. Paul said there's so much difference. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said there's so much difference between the gospel I preach and the gospel they're preaching that what they're preaching you can't even call the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. He said in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Those are strong words. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." And so what you've got here is Paul said that thing may look like the gospel because it mentions Jesus Christ, but it also has the law and circumcision attached to it. That is not the gospel. Only this that I preach is the gospel. Well, anyway, these men that came in to teach these Galatians to follow them, you know, ended up having something to boast about and be proud about because they now had a following. You know what I've noticed in churches? We've had this happen here over the years. You know, the church this May will be 15 years old. And we've had situations where people have come in and they say, "Oh, look here." I mean, now we're in Sunday school and kids are scattered around. We've got people traveling, but there'll be a couple hundred folks in here or more on a Sunday morning. And they look around here and they go, "Wow, you know what? If I start a Bible study in my home, I bet I can get about six or eight of these people to follow me."
And they do that, and then they have this following, and then they're all proud that they now have this great doctrine. You know what they did? They were just parasites. They couldn't get one person who wasn't already saved to follow their pernicious ways, so they had to go pray on, and that's what these guys were doing. And it happens frequently. Now, Paul was totally against their teaching because it minimized the true saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly would become such a leavening process that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go away completely. So what he does in this particular end of the chapter is he shows you two things. He shows you, first of all, why those who preach circumcision for salvation do it, what they're hoping for. And then he shows you what the cross of Christ does for you by contrast. So let's look first of all at this. Those who preach circumcision for salvation do so for four reasons. They do so for four reasons. Number one, to show off the flesh. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. In other words, it is an outward thing that they've been able to compel somebody to do that demonstrates something acceptable to those who are in the religion. It's a fair show or in the flesh. It shows off the flesh. When I was raised up in Catholicism, we took communion every Sunday, and you walk up and everybody stands in line like this, and you come up here, and then you open your mouth, stick out your tongue. The priest puts the host there, and you have confessed just before that you believe that is the body and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bow your head and you say, "My Lord and my God," and then you put that on your tongue, John chapter 6, and eat that. And you turn around and watch. I've noticed this was the strangest thing. Everybody comes with such a pious, holy expression. You know what that is? It is a show of the flesh. We went to a church one time in Washington State. I was preaching up there. And a girl came up and gave a special. It was a really good special. And as soon as she finished, she put the guitar like this and she cocked her head and walked like this. And afterwards, I went to the pastor. I said, "Was she raised Catholic?" He said, "She sure was." I said, "Yeah, you can tell. It just becomes part of your demeanor. Some of you are not in your head. You grew up there like I did, and I don't say that to be hypercritical. I'm just informing you that's what happens. It becomes a show of the flesh. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now, this circumcision thing is like an emblem. They're saying, okay, you get that, then you can tell everybody, listen, I've been circumcised. I'm in. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And boy, that's the thing. The deal in salvation is it doesn't make any difference what everybody else thinks, whether I'm saved or not. It's what God knows regarding the Lord. And you can't demonstrate that in the flesh. There may be fruit apparent in the flesh, but then again, there may not be. But God knows. So it doesn't make any difference what you do in the flesh. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. And if you have trusted Him, circumcision isn't going to make you more saved, and uncircumcision isn't going to make you less saved, and circumcision isn't going to give you assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation comes from the Scripture. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, Paul, look in Galatians chapter 2, for this reason, because he knew that circumcision had nothing to do with it, wouldn't, when he was pressured by these guys, cause Titus to be circumcised. He says in verse 3, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek," so he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, "but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." They were pressuring him. He said, I'm not going to do it. It's not going to change his status with Christ. So he didn't. All right, so the people who preach circumcision for salvation do so to show off the flesh. Second thing they do is to shield themselves from persecution. Look again in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer for persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, Paul knows what he's talking about here. Everywhere he went and preached this, he got beat up, or whipped, or stoned, or imprisoned. And he says, I know why they're preaching it, because they don't want what I got. I don't like this, but this is what I have to do. The Jews wouldn't tolerate the preaching of the cross, whether they preached it to other Jews or whether they preached it to Gentiles. It didn't make any difference. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In other words, they weren't only worried about the fact that he was doing this to Jews, preaching, when I say doing this, preaching a simple gospel to Jews. They didn't want him preaching a simple gospel to Gentiles either. You know, back in the Old Testament, if you read books like Esther, the decree went out that all the Jews would be destroyed by Haman's decree, and then the second decree from Mordecai came out that all the Jews could arm themselves and defend themselves from the attack. The Bible says many people of the provinces became Jews in those days. Okay? So the Jews liked it when they kind of all had to convert to their religion. Now you say, it doesn't make a difference. You got to convert to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they didn't want him preaching the gospel to Jews or Gentiles. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He said, well, these guys are tough. Once they start that stuff, they will persecute. Now, you've maybe studied a little history. You've heard of the Inquisition. The Inquisition, there are reports, statistics, historical accounts, that up to as many as 5 million Christians were killed during the Inquisition. And it was just for this reason right here that we're studying. Persecution. Now, Paul knows all about it. He preached the simplicity of salvation after he got saved, but before he was saved, what was he doing? Persecuting Christians. He was on the other. He persecuted them, caused them to blaspheme against God, and gave his voice in agreement when it came time for them to be killed for their faith. Those guys and Paul knew if they would simply circumcise their converts, the Jews would leave them alone. He knew it. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5, there was a huge council in Jerusalem over this very matter. And Peter is the one that settled it for them, because of what happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's not true. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter stood up and he said, no, I saw what happened at Cornelius' house. And they're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those guys were relentless. I'm talking about those guys. Those Jews were relentless. They were going to force people to follow their religion, or they weren't going to have anything to do with them, or they were going to kill them. This is the same thing that's going to happen when the Antichrist has a world religion. The target are going to be those who profess simple salvation in Jesus Christ. Those who preach circumcision for salvation do so to show off the flesh, to shield themselves from persecution. They also do it to appear as law-abiding to others. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 13. Paul says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You know what he's saying? They got circumcised as a show of their flesh and to remove the persecution, but they don't keep the law they profess that you're to keep. See, circumcision is an outward adherence to the law, and may I tell you something, it might be painful if you wait till you're an adult to adhere to the law, but it's easy. You know, it's a one-shot deal. You know? It's done. What do they say in sports? One and done. There's nothing else to keep. You did that and you can say, yeah, but I've been circumcised. There's a lot more to the law than the singular act of circumcision. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul told them specifically what the problem was. He says, if you want to go back under the law, you've put yourself under a curse. And here's the reason. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, now watch it, but read carefully, cursed is every one that continueth not in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He said, look, if you put yourself in this circumcision thinking, okay, I've fulfilled the law because I've been circumcised, you know, you have just opened up a can of worms. Because now you've got all that stuff to do. And if you don't do it, you're cursed. In James chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So they appear as law-abiding others. You know what they're like? They're just like the Pharisees. And the Lord said to the disciples about the Pharisees, what they bid you do, do. But what they do, don't you do that. Because they say, but they don't do. The very laws that they were attempting to keep, to make their followers keep, were the very laws that they broke. And that's the way it always is. It's called hypocrisy. You ever talk to somebody about going to church and they say, I don't go to church, there are too many hypocrites in the church. You know where that comes from? We set these standards up here and we let everybody know that we think we keep these standards, but when we're not here where everybody can see each other, we're breaking those standards. It's kind of like the fellow said, giving advice to his young friend coming up. He said, never go fishing with one Baptist. He'll drink all your beer. You got to go with two. That compels the other guy not to do it, see? You behave when we're all together. It's when you're at home. That's when we have our trouble, right? So what we got to do is we got to go with the simplicity of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference if you and I appear as law-abiding to each other. God is the judge. Those who preach circumcision for salvation also do that to glory in their following. The last part of verse 13 in Galatians chapter 6, he says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. The idea is, they got you to do it, and now they can tell everybody, yeah, we got a bunch more of those followers down there in Galatia, turned away from that thing Paul was preaching, we got them all circumcised, bless God. You know, the fact that a teacher or preacher was able to convince true believers to go back under the law was an accomplishment that boosted the reputation of the preacher. You know what we're in this ministry for? Not to boost the reputation of Bible Believers Baptist Church or anybody that's associated with it. We're here to boost the reputation of Jesus Christ. And you don't do that by making people comply with a bunch of our rules and laws, but by complying with the words of God. So that's what he says about those who preach circumcision for salvation. That's their motive. And he says in verse 15, it didn't work. It was to no avail. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Listen, it wouldn't, you know, we don't talk about this subject personally in here. If you are, you are, and if you're not, you're not, but it doesn't make you more saved to be circumcised. Doesn't change a thing. Circumcision was introduced in Genesis chapter 17, and it was a seal. It was a sign of a covenant that God made with Abraham that he was going to give him a seed, and he would give that seed land forever. That's what it was. See, Isaac hadn't been born by then. He wasn't born until Genesis chapter 21. And he said, every one of your males, when he's 8 days old, is going to be circumcised to show that he is in the covenant relationship that I have with Abraham. You know what Jesus Christ did when he was 8 days old? He was circumcised according to that covenant. Why? He is a Jew. And he is the promised seed, and he is the one that will ensure those Jews get that land. Okay? But it doesn't do anything for you and me. We get in on the promise of that covenant by what? By faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and look at verses 11 to 13. Paul dealt with this. Romans and Galatians, by the way, are very compatible books. Romans chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Look at this. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham wasn't circumcised when he received this seal. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get in on that covenant because we are children of God. And it doesn't take circumcision to make that happen. So that's what those guys were preaching. What Paul preached is the cross of Christ. The simplicity of the cross of Christ. The finished work of our salvation on Calvary. What does it do to you? Or for you? Number one, it crucifies the world to you. It crucifies the world to you. Look in Galatians 6 at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he won victory over the world. Amen. His victory over the world will have its ultimate culmination when Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming on a white horse, with all of us riding horses with him to take away all the enemies of his people and of God Almighty and settle things down here under one good ruler. And that victory is assured to him because of the battle he won at Calvary. You see, all the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ the day that he returns. That's Revelation 11:15. Somebody says, well, I don't like the way things are going in our country. I don't like the way things are going in Europe. Doesn't make any difference. It's all right. Jesus is coming one of these days, and when he does, he'll straighten it out. Because they're going to all become his kingdoms. And also, at that time, the devil is going to be chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Are you looking forward to that day? Boy, I am. In the meantime, we enjoy victory over the world because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Turn to two places. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what happened. Colossians chapter 2. And if you would read Isaiah 50 with Colossians chapter 2, you'd learn something very interesting. I'll just tell you about it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. This is Jesus on the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What that means is, when he was hanging on the cross, all of the principalities and powers could not stop the work of redemption. And when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, he defeated every purpose of the principalities and powers. That's where he did it. And if you read Isaiah chapter 50, you will see he even calls them in. He says, who is he that contendeth with me? Come on. When he's at his weakest, he beats them. And because of that, now that we have Jesus Christ in us, look at 1 John. 1 John, that's the epistle of John toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse 4. You and I, because of that victory that he won there, have the opportunity now to have victory over the world in our lives. The world is crucified to us. 1 John chapter 4, excuse me, 1 John chapter, let's look at 5, 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God? Amen. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because we're putting faith in somebody that's already won. It's kind of like that guy, he was in the VA hospital. It was back in the days when once you went in for a lethal wound that didn't kill you, you just stayed there till you died. That guy was in that hospital for 25 years. And a preacher went to visit him on regular occasions, and he asked him, he said, devil ever give you any trouble in here? He said, regularly. He said, what do you do? He said, I just tell Jesus he's here again. You deal with him. You beat him once, beat him again. He said it works every time. He crucifies the world to you. You know, we need that. The world has a pull on Christians. This time of year, you can really feel it. And boy, it is nice to be on that cross with Christ and know, you know what? I don't have anything to do with you. I'm not a friend of the world. It also crucifies you. The cross of Christ also, secondly, crucifies you to the world. Verse 14 again. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, sin in my flesh is drawn to this world. And what happens is, and God knows that. You know, that's what a lot of advertising is about. Is to put sin on display in a favorable light to appeal to the sin that's in our flesh to draw you into that. If it's covetousness or if it's idolatry or if it's drunkenness or whatever it is, there's a big draw, and that sin is in my flesh. It's in your flesh. And there's a big draw. It's like a magnet. All right? So what the Holy Spirit does when you and I get saved, he says in Galatians 2:20, which we studied earlier, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that with Christ in me, I can be crucified to the world, and that draw doesn't dominate in your life or in my life. It's basically what it does is it has a killing effect. He says to us in Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So that, you know, if we had a funeral going on here, we had a guy in a casket, you could come by a fifth of whiskey and say, hey, how about a drink? And you're not going to get a response. And the reason is, he's dead. There's no draw. So likewise, when we have died to sin in the flesh through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that is dead from sin, Romans 6:6 says, is freed from sin. So our best place for us to be is on that cross of Christ. Circumcision doesn't do anything for you there. The cross of Christ does. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay. I don't love you anymore. And it's not me that did it, but Christ through us that does it. So he crucifies the world to you and crucifies you to the world. Another thing he does for you in verse 15 is he makes you a new creature. In Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now that's the deal right there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what that is? The day of your salvation becomes the break day by the cross of Christ. where you have the old man here and you have the new man here. And you know what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 4? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. He tells you this. He says, it's time for you to change. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You're not going to reform that guy. You're not going to make him behave. He's a bad dude. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So right here, when I get saved at the cross of Christ, I become a new creature in Christ. I can come out of the old clothes and I can walk in the new creature. Where you and I get in trouble is when we try to put the old clothes back on again. Ugh, that doesn't work at all. So it makes you a new creature. The law can't do that. The law can tell you what to do. The law can tell you what not to do. But the law can't give you the power to do it. When you become a new creature, now you have the righteousness and true holiness of God, and you can do it. You can do it! Galatians 6:16, the cross of Christ also gives you peace with God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He gives you peace with God. Nothing else known to man will give you that peace until you get the cross of Christ. And you know something? So often when people get saved, particularly if they've lived in sin for a while, and we've had the opportunity to lead some folks to the Lord this year who were, they will tell you to the man, I feel like a great weight has been lifted off my shoulder. That is a twofold thing. One, they really know their sins have been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other is, there is a peace of God that comes with the cross of Christ. They are reconciled to God. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You don't have to turn there, just write that down. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I want to make sure we have plenty of time to finish. And then this. The cross of Christ. So it crucifies the world to you, crucifies you to the world, makes you a new creature, gives you peace with God, but here's the other thing it does. It provokes persecution. It provokes persecution. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Where did he get those marks? He got those from law-abiding Jews, mainly. Or those who said they were law-abiding Jews. They whipped him. They stoned him. They beat him. They imprisoned him. They starved him. It was a bad run. And he says, guys, don't talk to me about this anymore. You got it? I understand. It's the same law-abiding Jews that had the mock trial that took him before Pilate to have him crucified that did this. It's the conclusion of his argument. And he just tells the Galatians, folks, it may be this, but if they did this to the Lord, and they did it to me, and they do it to you, it's probably an indication, like he told the Thessalonians, that we're on the right track. And if you go to circumcision in the law to avoid this, the problem is you're probably not going to be saved at all. That was Galatians chapter 5. And he spent a great deal of time on that. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 29 and 30. He tells the Philippians, well, look at 28 for the context. And in nothing terrified by your, what's the next word? Adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, guys, you're getting the same treatment. You know why? It's an evident token of perdition to those guys, but it shows you and us that we are on this proper road of salvation. Like I said before, you don't have to go out and start an argument with somebody that's religious just to see if they don't like you. But if you've got somebody that's religious that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell them and they don't like you, that's what happens. However, Paul, the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. You keep going because every once in a while there's a Nicodemus. Every once in a while there's a Joseph of Arimathea. Every once in a while there is a Pharisee that gets saved. And so you preach the gospel. It cost Paul dearly to preach salvation apart from the law. That was really, really hard. And just like it cost Jesus Christ his life. But you know something? Even though you won't be popular with religious people who trust their religion to save them, your insistence that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is either going to convince them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation or to give you reproach. And you and I have to be willing to bear that risk and consequence. It's the only way they're going to get saved. And Paul says, don't worry about it. You're on the right track. And don't buckle under. I noticed one time a friend of mine was telling me about a preacher, a young preacher, who had really gotten corrupted in his Bible. And so he went to his preacher, and I'll grant you, my friend was a little rough on him, but he was dealing with him directly about the truth of the Bible that you have in your lap, the words that are in that King James Bible. And that young man just would not give him any ground. You know what he found out later? He found out that his father, that is the preacher's father, taught higher criticism in a seminary here in Texas. And the pressure to stay conformed to that family thing was so strong that even if the young man agreed with the truth of the Scripture, he couldn't break away. He couldn't suffer the reproach of turning contrary to that family. It's the same way in religion. When a person gets saved and they hear of the simplicity of Jesus Christ, but they're locked in on the family. Allie gave us a testimony about that on Wednesday. The pressure to stay conformed to the family tradition in the religion is so strong, people a lot of times will not trust the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ because they don't want to bear the reproach of those who don't believe it. And that's the way it is. So he says, don't conform to make them happy. Stay true to the words of God and please the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your Scriptures. In the book of Galatians, we ask you now, please, to help us to be faithful to these things we've learned in this book. We also ask you, help us prepare our hearts well for the preaching this morning and for the opportunity to praise you with hymns. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.